Beautiful. Sounds like a choir with a full orchestra, doesn't it? Well, it's just plain old congregational a cappella singing without musical accompaniment. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Before the next song, we would like to tell you this program is brought to you by the poor, the meek, and the downtrodden of the Main Street Church of Christ. 4300 Main Street, Dallas, Texas, 75226, USA. The Churches of Christ are those local, autonomous, self-governing congregations you read about in Romans 16:16. We are neither Protestants nor Catholics nor Jews, but just plain old vanilla Bible-believing Christians. We're reaching the unchurched for Christ worldwide by radio at this same time and station every Sunday. So why don't you come into fellowship with us? You can simply assemble in the freedom of your own homes if you live in a country that's not free or there is no local Church of Christ near you. Then you and your family will become the Church of Christ, and we'll teach you how. You don't need the approval from anybody to worship God through Jesus Christ. Five things compose worship. You can sing, study the Bible, learn to preach, take the Lord's Supper, pray, and set aside some of God's blessings for the poor of your own local community anywhere in the world. Why don't you call us at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123. And visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. Spell it out, dash is a key, like a hyphenated word. Again, that is www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For free downloads of great a cappella singing, hundreds of sermons, advanced Bible studies, and 1,000 links. Please tell a friend about our website in broadcast time. Now we offer you this a cappella singing, which is four-part harmony, without musical instruments, so that you can hear what we believe singing in the Spirit in heaven is surely like. Why don't you visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and get some singing in your life? Or call us at 214-821-2123. And you can also email us by visiting our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
To welcome our worldwide radio audience to the worship of the Main Street Church of Christ. This is the fastest hour in radio. If you're interested in God's Word, there's nothing like it. This time will fly. If you'll pay attention to God's Word, you'll learn something today and every Sunday that you tune in with us. We promise to give you an advanced study on God's Word. We welcome Worldwide Christian Radio. We went out today at 1 a.m. Nashville time, Dallas time, and it's 3 p.m. in China when that went out. and it went out to all the earth at various times, and so we'd encourage you wherever you're hearing us to tune in the same time, same station every week. We're going to be big on the same time, same station. Then at 8 o'clock this morning, we went out again from Dallas and Nashville time. Now at 11 o'clock this morning, we're going out again. Then from WRMI International out of Miami, we'll go out this afternoon at 3 o'clock and 4 o'clock. And also at 4 o'clock in Beijing, we'll catch our WRMI Miami broadcast. At 9 o'clock tonight, we'll catch the Miami broadcast. And so all the Pacific is going to hear us five times. All the Earth is going to hear us four times. The Pacific in India is going to hear us. China is going to hear us five times. And Radio Africa, they'll hear us five times on those three 100,000-watt superstations. We lost our station in Searcy, Arkansas, and that's the home of Harding University. And we've been praying about that, and we boldly approached Harding University, and there's a possibility that we might be able to get on Radio Harding. So I'd like for you to ask right now with me and God in prayer that we'd be able to get on that station. Let's go to the Father in prayer. Father, have mercy on us. If it be your will, please let us get on Radio Harding. What a wonderful thing that could be. In Christ's name, amen. We try to broadcast in the United States to where our colleges and schools of preaching are, where we could have an influence on a new generation of preachers. If you'll open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 11, we're going to begin to study why don't men pray. The disciples came and asked the Lord, "Lord, teach us to pray." Well, why don't men pray? Let's talk about it. I don't pray enough, and I pray almost all the time. I'm constantly praying. When I go to the hospital, I say, "Lord, give me a parking place." You know that I don't need to walk a whole bunch more than what I'm walking right now. And you know, all things do work together for good. My leg doctor has wanted me to walk, and my wife has been in the hospital since that Sunday morning, that great Sunday morning that we went from two radio broadcasts to all the world of four. That Sunday morning, my wife went to the hospital, and rats ate all of our microphone and speakers up, and all of our storeroom. We lost $1,000, $1,500 worth of food in our storeroom. And so my doctors have been wanting me to walk, so I go maybe four times a day to see her, and I have to park a block away. It's the closest parking lot. So I walk a block to the building and a block back to the car, and I do that three times a day. I can walk six blocks a day. And there's nothing else would have gotten me to walk six blocks a day other than this. So if she gets better, I'm getting better too, and so y'all pray for all of us. All things really do work together to good for those that love the Lord. What do y'all think the chances are that some other reason other than the devil caused that Sunday morning? I mean, we all know better than that, don't we? It can't be anything but slewfoot. Luke 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying, if Jesus prayed, we need to pray. He certainly set an example for us. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples." Teach us to pray. So the following prayer is how to pray, not what to pray. Vain repetition in prayer is condemned by the Lord, such as Shema Israel in the Old Testament, or our fathers in our time in the Christian age. In the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4, is what's called a Shema. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord." And so the Jews had a habit of repeating that over and over and over again. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yah. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yah. Shema Israel Adonai Eloheinu Adonai Yah. That's just like our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. My Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's vain repetition. This is not what to pray. This is how to pray. If it was what to pray, like our Catholic friends as an example, each,
If it was what to pray, it would be exactly word for word like what's found in Matthew. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, for we forgive those that trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. It would be word for word just like that. But it's not like that. It's not word for word. It's like it. It's similar to it. It's an outline form, just like that's an outline form. This is how to pray, not what to pray. So this is Luke's account. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 5, we're told not to be praying vain repetition. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray, standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, and they may be seen of men. And they would be repeating the Shema Israel. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. What's their reward? Well, they get to be seen by men. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. But when ye pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be ye not therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things that ye have need of before you ask him. Verse 2. And he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so in earth. That's different from the Matthew account. That's a slightly different. He switched them. Instead of in earth as in heaven, he says in earth as it is in heaven. So he switched them there. So it shows you again that this is not a prayer to memorize and completely say over and over and over again. It's not a big deal if you want to say the Lord's Prayer. It's okay. It's not a big deal. It's not sin. It's just like quoting Scripture. It's no big deal. I just did it a minute ago. Our Father which art in heaven, our prayers are to be addressed to our Father in heaven, because this is the kind of relationship that God wants with us because of our new standing that we have with God, because we're special people. Now look in Ephesians 2:19. How special are you, every one of you, the members of the church? Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints, saints of the holy ones, and of the household of God. And you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitteth frame together, groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in which also you're builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God used to live in temples made with hands. The Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant, which was equivalent to the Holy Spirit, dwelt above the Ark of the Covenant in the Old Testament, above the mercy seat, and that Shekinah righteousness of God dwelt in a temple. Now the Holy Spirit of God comes and dwells in your heart when you become a Christian. The Holy Spirit now comes and lives in temples not made with hands, but in bodily temples. You're now the temple of God, and that's what these verses here in Ephesians is teaching. Hallowed be thy name, Psalms 113:3. From the rising of the sun to the going down of the same, the Lord's name is to be praised. God is to be praised everywhere. Thy kingdom come. Now, Jesus gave this prayer, both Matthew's account and Luke's account, before the cross, under the dispensation of the law. The kingdom of God had not yet come. In 30 AD, when Christ was crucified, when he died, when he was buried, when he arose again the third day, 50 days later on Pentecost, the kingdom of God came, because the kingdom of God is the church. Prove it, preacher. Okay, that's no problem at all. There's a prophecy of the kingdom of God coming in Daniel chapter 7, verse 13. Everywhere that this is taught on earth, except in the Church of Christ this morning, I would assume that my brethren in the Church of Christ have sense enough to read what it says. Everywhere else, it's twisted. Everywhere else that you hear some preacher talking about these verses, they tell you it's talking about Jesus coming back to earth, going to set up the kingdom of God on earth, and that he's going to rule in Jerusalem, sitting on David's throne. Now let's look at what the words actually say. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure this deal out now. It's plain English, and it was plain Hebrew when it was spoken. Daniel 7:13. And I, Daniel, saw in a night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven. When Jesus ascended to heaven, he was taken up in the clouds. Luke 24:51 and Acts chapter 1 both teach that. He was taken up in a cloud, received him out of their sight. And I saw one like the Son of Man, Jesus, came with the clouds of heaven and came back to the earth. That's not what it says, is it? That's not at all what it says, is it? In fact, it's exactly opposite of that, isn't it? And he came to the Ancient of Days. Guess who that is? God. Come on, guys. This isn't rocket scientist stuff here. This is two and two stuff. And he came to the Ancient of Days. At his ascension to heaven, he went to God. And they brought him, the angels probably, brought him near before him. And there was given to him dominion and glory and a kingdom. When did Christ get his kingdom? At his ascension to heaven. And a kingdom, where you have a kingdom, you must have a king. That's the meaning of a kingdom. And there was given him glory and dominion and a kingdom that all people and nations and languages should serve him. It doesn't say that they will, does it? It says they should. And I'm telling you this morning, you should serve him. Most people won't, but you should serve him. Should serve him, and his dominion is an everlasting dominion that shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. Always remember that Jesus is a king now. In Acts chapter 2, in the first sermon after the resurrection of Christ, Peter is preaching, and in verse 29 he says, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher, his grave, is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet," David was a prophet, "and knowing that God had sworn by an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to what? Sit on his throne." When did Christ sit on David's throne? When he was raised up. This is not rocket scientist stuff here. All the world is believing that Jesus is coming back to set up a kingdom. He set up a kingdom 2,000 years ago. You're the kingdom of God. The people of God is the kingdom of God. If he rules in your heart like a king, which you should be allowing him to rule in your heart, he's your king. Revelation 17:14. "And these shall make war with a lamb, and a lamb shall overcome them. For he is Lord of lords and King of kings." He's a king now. Boy, that's a beautiful song, that hallelujah chorus. He's King of kings and Lord of lords. What a beautiful song that song is. And it comes right from this verse. "And they that are with him are called the chosen and faithful." I want you to be part of the chosen ones, and I want you to be faithful. In 19:16, "And he has on his vesture and on his side the name written, King of kings and Lord of lords." If this is all true, what I'm teaching you, then the New Testament would be teaching us that we're already in the kingdom of God. So let's look at Colossians 1:13. Speaking of Jesus, "who has delivered us from the power of darkness and hath," past tense verb, it's already happened, "hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." So you're already, if you're a Christian, you're already have been translated into the kingdom of God. Back to the prayer that Jesus told us. "Thy will be done." God's will needs to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Psalms 143:10. "Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God, and thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness." 1 John 2:17. "The world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Praise God, we're going to live forever. 1 John 5:14. "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Lord, let me win that $1.5 billion on the lottery. Oh, Lord, let me win that lottery. I'm going to buy a ticket. Let me win that lottery, man. Let me win that lottery. Now, why would that not be God's will? Well, He says, according to the sweat of your brow, will you bring forth me? And there's not much sweat in putting $2 down for a quick pick, is there? There's not a lot of sweat in that. So, God is not going to give you a free ride. The devil might give you a free ride, but God's not going to give you a free ride. Listen to me. Those people are organized crime. They're the government. That's who sells those tickets. Do you know the odds of winning that lottery, that Powerball lottery, are 250 million to one? 250 million to one. What do you think they do with all that money that comes in? They get billions and billions. They get so much that they can give $1 million to every state that has a winning ticket. They get so much that they give $20 million to other people. They're just throwing you dollar bills is all they're doing, and they're keeping the fives and the tens and the twenties and the fifties and the hundreds for themselves. God's not going to do that. Now, I could ask the Lord, Lord, help us get on the radio to all the world. Well, now that is God's will, because He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now we're praying right. Lord, help us to feed more hungry people. Well, Lord tells us to even feed our enemies in Romans 12. Thy enemy hunger, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him drink. So these are things that we ought to pray for, things that are according to God's will. God, get us on the radio 24 hours a day on Sunday, please. To all the earth, please, in Jesus' name we ask you, make that possible. Now, when I first stood up here and started preaching 22 years ago, if I'd have told you that we could preach the gospel one time to all the earth, y'all would have laughed me out of the building. And if I told you that we could do it twice, you'd have thrown a net on me. You'd have said, that guy's crazy. We got to get him out of here. And if I'd have told you that we could do it three times, y'all would have gagged me and sent me off to Terrell or one of some of them mental hospitals somewhere. And if I told you we could do it four times, you'd have known that I was nuts. But here we are. See, if you ask anything according to His will, God is not willing that any should perish. Is it God's will that the true gospel go out to all the earth? Of course it is. Of course it is. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Some of you millionaires out there that's tired of seeing Professor Smart drive around in a Cadillac and spend your contribution on wasteful things, building buildings, and driving new Cadillacs, why don't you help support Main Street Church of Christ preaching to all the world? We're all volunteers here. None of us get paid. We're not in this for money. I'm 71 years old. I'm fixing to die. A guy drove up here yesterday from Abilene, and he said, I've been listening to you on the radio. He said, I happen to be in town. He said, I knew you was here because I saw the 1995 Buick parked in front. in front of the building, right in front of the building. And I said, the preacher's here because there's his car. And I know he drives a 1995 Buick. Well, let me tell you something. That 1995 Buick is just as good as any Cadillac on earth. And it gets me every hospital and every place that I need to go, and the radio stations and everything. And thank you, Landmark Brethren, for buying it for them. And this is the confidence we have in Him. If we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. As in heaven, so in earth. Because in the end of time, Satan is going to be cast into the lake of fire. That's something that we can look forward to. Old Slewfoot's going to get what he's got coming. Luke 11:3. We'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home and go to our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 1,000 sermons on there. There's 1,000 links. You can get all kinds of education at that website. Luke 11:3. Give us day by day our daily bread. Psalms 136:25. Who giveth food to all flesh, and his mercy endureth forever. 145:15. The eyes of all wait upon thee, and thou givest them their meat in due season. Thou openest thy hand and satisfiest the devourer of every living thing. Luke 11:4. And forgive us our sins, as we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. In Matthew's account, it says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those that trespass against us. Forgive me, Lord, like I forgive that sorry, right, no good cousin of mine that's got my 1940 Mercury. Yeah. I bet he's dead. I just use him for an example. I hadn't thought of that guy in 30 years. Because if I thought of him, I'd go shoot him. I would. I'd go shoot him. That's how far the devil wants to take me away from God. He wants me to be so angry at him for stealing my daddy's 1940 Mercury that I go and blow his brains out. God doesn't want that. God wants the opposite of that. God wants me to forget it. And as God lives, I only use it as an example when I come to this and I teach y'all. We've got to forgive other people. How do you forgive them? You quit thinking about it. You put them on a pay them no mind list. It don't mean that you got to keep running around with them. It don't mean that you got to take them out to dinner. It doesn't mean that you got to take them and wine them and dine them and dance them. You don't have to do none of that stuff. You can just forget them. Put them on a pay them no mind list. Shine them on and go on about your business. Forget them, and you'll be surprised how easy it is to forgive them if you quit talking to yourself about them. But the problem with us is we start saying, I wonder what that guy meant. That guy must have meant something. I think I'm going to go jack him up and see what he meant. And, hey, man, come here. Let me talk to you about what you meant. And before long, my attitude can get an attitude going in him. And so we can talk ourselves into all manner of wickedness and evil, and God would have us forgive other people. In Psalms 132, verse 1, David has killed an innocent man, and he repented of it. Blessed is he, David said. Happy, thrilled is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Man, I'm telling you, there's nothing but the blood of the Lamb that can cover sin like I've had. I've had some bad sins, man. I'm telling you, nothing. I can't unbreak a window. Nothing but the blood of Jesus Christ can cover up those sins that I've done. Blessed is he whose sin transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth or reckons not or counts not iniquity. You don't want God to count your iniquity against you. I want him to not count my iniquity at all. And so it tells you how to get it here. In whom spirit there is no guile. So number one, you can't be a two-faced jackass when you ask him for forgiveness. You got to really mean it. You got to really mean it. A broken and contrite heart thou will not despise, O God. So guile means a two-faced. You can't be two-faced. You know, I could understand a guy that was born wrong, had two heads, but I can't understand a guy with one head and two faces. I just can't understand that, or seven faces like some people got. In verse 5 of that psalm, it tells us how David got that. He says, for I acknowledge my sin unto thee, and my iniquity I have not hid. So what we got to do, we got to confess our sin. And I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Shelah, that means hallelujah. Psalms 103, verse 3. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. I need all of that. For we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. In Ephesians 4:32 tells us, and be ye kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Well, yeah, I hope that cousin of mine, before he died, found Christ. I don't want him to burn in hell eternally over a stinking 1940 Mercury. I mean, really, you know, a 1940 Mercury is worth $40,000-$50,000. Wouldn't you hate to go to hell for $40,000-$50,000? But there's people sitting in this room here that's going to go to hell for just a dollar or two or three or four or five. I'm telling you, there's some petty larceny hell people in here, and you need to repent. For God's sakes, man, if you're going to go to hell, do it right. Don't go to hell for nothing. Make up your mind. Make up your mind. Say, I'm going to heaven or I'm going to hell. Whichever one you're going to do, make your mind up. I'm begging you, don't go to hell, because it's hot. We studied about that. It's hot down there. And lead us not to temptation. Lead us like a shepherd away from temptation. In 1 Corinthians 10:13, there is no temptation taking you but what is common to man. You mean all guys are geared for good-looking women? Yeah. You mean all guys that like to have a pocket full of money? Yeah. You mean everybody, if you start playing with that cocaine, you get to liking it? Yeah. You mean if everybody, if you go to drinking a whole bunch, you become a drunkard? Yeah. There's no temptation that's not common to man. Girls like boys just like we like girls. There's no temptation that's not common to all of us. We got to get this self under control. And he tells us here, there's no temptation taking you, but such is common to man. That means whatever you're doing, I'm tempted with the same thing. But God is faithful, will not suffer you to be tempted above what you're able, but with the temptation will make a way to escape that you'll be able to bear it. Now, that doesn't mean that he'll give you a way to escape if you get in the back seat of the car and take all your clothes off. The way to escape is before you do that. Do you understand? The way to escape is not after you hit that pipe. It's before you hit the pipe. The way to escape going to Leavenworth is before you rob the bank, not after you rob the bank. Listen to me. I've been there. I've done those things that I shouldn't have done. God will give you a way to escape if you'll just pay attention before you do the dirty deed. 2 Peter 2:9. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust to the day of judgment and punishment. Deliverance from evil. Deliverance is to be sought. Psalms 25:20. Oh, keep my soul and deliver me. Let me not be ashamed, for I have put my trust in thee. God, I trust you to save me, not only from the devil, from sin, and from myself, because I am my worst enemy. And my God is powerful enough to save me from me. Maybe I can't do it, but he can save me from me. Break my back before you let me do anything that'll lose my salvation. Let me break my leg first. Anything. Don't let me lose my salvation, God. Beat me to death before I do that. Psalms 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Boy, this is the most beautiful psalm. Shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. Man, I'm telling you, I dwell in the secret place of the Most High, and I'm under his shadow, and I want you under his shadow. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge, my fortress, my God, whom I will trust. Surely he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. A fowler puts out a snare to catch you in a trap, and the devil wants to get you in a trap. Satan is a roaring lion, goeth about, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is trying to get you. But if you'll trust in God, God will deliver you from that. The parable of the reluctant neighbor. Why don't we pray? Do we view God as being a reluctant neighbor? Luke chapter 11, verse 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go to him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves, for I have a friend of mine, and a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. Paul, wake up, Paul. Wake up, man. I need 3 loaves. Get out of bed, man. Hey. Do we think God's like that? That will bother him? That it's like going to him at midnight, me going over to Paul's house and saying, Paul, get up out of the bed, man. I got to have 3 loaves of bread. I got a guy on a journey that's come to me. In the Greek, the word come to me there is lost his way. So it's even more imperative that this man must be found. He's lost in a journey. He's wound up at my house. I have an obligation to feed strangers. A traveler, this is a humorous story. A traveler is an age old, must be shown hospitality, must be fed, according to 2 Samuel 12:4. Let's go on to Luke 11:7. And from men he will answer and say, trouble me not. Are we afraid that God will tell us if we pray to him, trouble me not? For the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, and I cannot arise and give unto them. We say and we think that God will say, trouble me not. For I say unto you, though he will not rise and give to him, because he's his friend, humans now, yet because of his importunity, because it's a hassle, because it's a bad time, because the guy is a problem, because he's persistent, because of the importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. Man, to just get me away from his door, Paul will say, hey, okay, stop knocking, man. Here's the bread. Get on. Go on out here. Let me go back to sleep. Now, if a guy will do that, if your neighbor will do that, if your deacon will do that, if your friend will give you the bread just to get rid of you, how much more will God? Are we afraid he'll say, trouble me not? God neither slumbers nor sleeps, Psalms 121. I will lift up my eyes unto the hills, from which cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which he has made heaven and earth. He will not suffer thy foot to be moved. He that keepeth thee will not slumber. God does not sleep. If a reluctant neighbor will arise and give you what you need because of your persistence, your importunity, how much more will God who loves you give you your daily bread? So now we have the parable of the threefold prayer. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And so what we're talking about here is attitudes of heart. God wants us to have spiritual growth. God wants us to grow from ask, like, oh Lord, I want a nice new car, or I want $1 million, or I want a nice house, or I want this, or I want that. God's telling us, I want. And he wants us to go and graduate up a step further to seek. What do you want, God? What do you want for me? How do you want me to conduct myself? How shall I do things to get on the radio to all the world 24 hours a day? Well, number one is don't be prideful and don't make myself into anything. And so I'm trying to do that. I never mention my name. My name's not on the radio show. Have y'all ever noticed that? It's not the Kelly's Broadcast Hour, you know. It's not the Jimmy Swaggart Rock and Roll Jerry Lee Lewis Cousin Piano Time. It's not any of those things. It's God's Hour. So he wants us to graduate from I want, ask, to seek, what do you want? To knock, he wants us to get to a point that we'll say, I will, and I'm telling you, God, whatever it is that you want me to do, I'm going to do it if you'll let us preach the gospel to all the earth, every hour, on the hour, around the clock. What a wonderful thing. What an opportunity. At the time of Jesus, there were 300 million people lived. Look in your bulletin. There's a graph, a population graph. In 1611, when the Bible was translated, the King James translation was translated, there was 500 million people that lived. By 1850, there was 1,200,000,000. Today, there are 7 billion people on earth. We have opportunities like there was never before. There's no telling how many hundreds of thousands of people are hearing us right now today. How many, maybe millions of people are hearing us right now today? We don't have any idea. A woman called Eric, an 80-year-old woman called Eric last week and said, I called the Church of Christ preacher in my town and told him, come get me and baptize me. A guy called me the week before and said, I live in Whiteside, Texas, and I went to the Church of Christ in Whiteside and got taught and baptized. I've listened to you for 5 years. You've taught me. I agree. What you say is truth. And so I went and I've joined the Whiteside Church of Christ. Well, preaching will do that to people. Luke 11:10. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. And I'm telling you, there'll be something that'll come of this, because we've already got plans to go to 5 broadcast nations. Luke 11:11. If a son shall ask bread of any of you of his father, will he give him a stone? If he asked a fish, will he give him a serpent? Or if he asked an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? A stone for a hungry little child? Of course not, Jesus. A fang for a little hand? Of course not, Jesus. A spider for a little fingers of a child? Of course not, Jesus. Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? How much more? God wants you to become a Christian and get the Holy Spirit in your heart. Hebrews 4:16, seeing we have such a great high priest that has passed the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a great high priest that cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but he is in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never sinned at all. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace and help in a time of need. We all need it. God is a wonderful God. Men ought always to pray and not to faint. Luke 18:1. And he spake this parable to them, saying that men ought always to pray and not to faint. This is the plain meaning and moral of this parable. Men ought to never cease praying until they get what they're asking for. They get an answer to their request. You're not repeating the same words. You're just petitioning God. You're praying to God. You might be asking for the same thing. Lord, please help Ginger live. Now, I can say that 10,000 different ways without making vain repetition. That's what God is telling us to do. We ought to always be praying for the desires of our heart without using vain repetition until we get a full answer to our prayer. Saying, there was in the city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. No judge is worthy of the sacred office of being a judge as does not deeply fear God and tenderly respect his fellow man. This judge has the character of a man that is totally abandoned to all evil. Luke 18:3. And there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, avenge me against my adversary. She desired not revenge, but rather to have justice to be vindicated from her adversary. Verse 4, and he would not for a while, but afterwards he said within himself, though I fear not God nor regard man. How many actions are taken by people in high politics and high office that has nothing to do? They appear to be good, but they're only an expression of self-love and done for some selfish motive. I'm telling you, you can count on such a contradiction out of Washington, D.C. They'll blow with whatever wind, whichever way it goes. And I'm not picking on the Democrats or Republicans this morning. I'm picking on politicians, which they all are, including the independent. There's something about that place that when you go there, something happens to you. It's like going and spending a year or two at Sodom, you know. It's like going and spending a couple of years at Gomorrah. You know, they got redheads there, they got blondes there, they got cute fat boys, they got tall skinny ones, they got girls, they got whatever you want. Whatever you're geared for, they got it. And I'm telling you, for whatever you're geared for, if you're in Washington, D.C., they got a lobbyist who's got it. If you want a boat ride, they got a boat. And a lot of people go there with the best of intentions. But you see, if you have a price, if you can be bought for any price at all, you will be bought because the devil has got it, whatever it is you want. Don't have a prayer. Yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continually coming to me, she wear me out. Now, literally in the Greek, this means give me a black eye. This is a metaphor taken from boxers who bruised each other by beating each other about the face, and they receive a black eye. He's saying, this old woman, every time she pesters me, she catches me as I'm going from the chariot up to the palace. She's hollering, avenge me of my enemy. And she makes a mockery of me in front of everybody. She just keeps doing it. I can't have her head chopped off. I mean, she's just no widow. And so, yeah, I'll give her justice because I just don't want to be hassled no more. Well, if an evil king will do that, how much more will God hear your prayers if an evil king will act like that? Verse 6, and the Lord said, hear ye what the unjust judge say. He wants us, in other words, to reason within ourselves. If a person of such character would yield to the pressuring and continual pleading of a poor widow whom he felt no regard for and nothing but contempt, how much more will God, who is infinitely good and tender and merciful, give his utmost salvation to those that diligently seek him? Verse 7, and shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry to him day and night, though he bear long with them? Yes, surely he will. Verse 8, but I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? He'll avenge them or do them justice speedily or instantly, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, and with the word of his mouth and the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find faith on the earth? That clause there should be translated, the faith upon the earth. When the Son of Man cometh, will he find original New Testament Christianity? Or will it all be perverted and be changed into what we see today, men doing all kinds of things entirely different than original New Testament Christianity? The faith, the Greek tis pistios, those words mean the original faith found in the Bible. It's a rhetorical question. There's not many of us, brethren. Those of you who wound up here for the first time, it's like you were riding in the back end of a manure truck and you bounced out and you found yourself in a field of clover in the land of milk and honey. This is a wonderful place. This is a place of original New Testament Christianity. This is the real Church of Christ here. You can be saved by believing the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Go on reading this parable and don't be like the Pharisee and the publican who go up and pray in the temple to pray. Let's read it quickly. And he spake a parable unto them, certain of them that trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray, a Pharisee and a publican. And the Pharisee stood and prayed to himself and said, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I possess. Now, that is really the wrong thing to put your trust for eternal salvation in. And the publican is standing afar off, not so much as lift up his eyes into heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. The word there, again, the article is found, the sinner, the guy saying, I'm the worst of all sinners. If you believe the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you're ready to put your faith and trust in God to save you. You need to repent of your sins, be sorry for your sins, repent of your sin. Confess Christ is Lord. Just march right down to the front. Meet me down to the front. Confess Christ is Lord and be baptized into Christ and have all your sins washed away. If you're ready to become a Christian, won't you come now while we stand and sing?
Lost sheep are welcome here, and I'm available to you for counseling. Why don't you give me a call, and let's talk about your soul. You might be thinking I've gone too far, and I'm too vile for God to save me. The exact opposite is true. You would honor God by believing that Jesus is who he says he is, the mighty God, powerful and strong to save. He's able to save to the uttermost those that come to God by him. Let me assure you that if God can save me and change me, the greatest of sinners, he can do wonders with you. Call me and let's talk about your soul and the great and sure promises of everlasting life. Call me for personal counseling, for songbooks or tapes at 214-821-2123. That number again is 214-821-2123.
Before our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.
Yeah.
Now to prepare our minds for the Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to the disciples, said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it." Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this bread that represents the body of Christ. We pray that as we do this, it will be in a manner that is suitable to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to take this cup that represents the blood of Christ that was shed on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. Our dear Heavenly Father, we come to you now to give you thanks for all the many blessings and to return a portion of that back to you. We pray this money can be used wisely as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
For our next song, we would like to ask you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com.